Let's have a little faith in what Jesus said tonight. Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. You can be seated if you want, or stand up, whatever you prefer. But I believe there's a word from Christ that some people need to hear tonight. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And I want to couple that together with this. I mean, I think we sometimes hear a word like that and say, "Well, that'd be nice. Wouldn't that be nice just to be relieved of our burden, to find rest? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, his yoke is easy, his burden is light." Well, let's attach that with this. Matthew 8, verse 5, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' Jesus said, 'Well, I'll come and heal him.'" Well, we don't have a great expectation of Jesus visibly showing up and healing people tonight, right? I mean, I've not seen Jesus personally. But the words of this centurion give me some hope tonight. Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." That's one thing great about Jesus. I don't find him turning down invitations to come help people. That's good news. But the centurion answered and said, "Well, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. As I say to you, that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then he said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, let it be done." So let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, here's what I want you to take from this. The centurion said, "Jesus, your physical presence in my house is unnecessary. I understand you have authority over such things as paralysis in my servant and the torment that he's suffering under. So I understand authority. All my soldiers just do whatever I tell them to do, or, you know, cost them their life if they don't. So I tell them to do something, they do it. I'm under authority, so if I'm told what to do by those that command me, I do that thing. Jesus, you have authority in this situation, so you just speak the word and it'll be taken care of." Okay? We have Jesus' word. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Now, that being said, we believe then Jesus has authority over such things. If he just spoke that word, that should be good enough for us. We could just attach our faith to that and just receive that. So why don't we just do that? Everybody, I don't think we need a show of hands. I can see it in your eyes, some of you. I could use a little rest. I could use a little ease. Come on. So why don't we just close our eyes? And why don't we just hear these words of Jesus and just be like this centurion, believe it, receive it, and say, Jesus, you just speak your word to me, and your servant will be healed. So you just prepare your heart to receive, and then I'm going to speak these words of Jesus again. And you just believe and receive right now. These words from Jesus' mouth. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Lord, we believe that tonight. And we receive rest. We receive relief. And the easing and removing of the burden from our shoulder now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Why don't you open up with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. So for the next few weeks, we're going to go through the book of Ephesians together on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights probably. But being that it's focus night, I want to take us to a prayer in the book of Ephesians tonight in chapter 1. So if you want to do some personal reading and studying at home, I would suggest reading and studying with us through the book of Ephesians. There'll be a study guide in the planner weekly. Wrote that today, so that'll be in for the weekend. How many of you have your Bible? I want to see your Bible. All right, I'm not trying to shame anybody. And if you have it on your phone, that's fine. There you go. Roger has his iPad up, and so I know we live in that world, but we really ought to be familiar with the Bible, and one of the reasons that we're going to do some book studies is just to help you. We went through Luke, if you notice, for about 8 weeks. Now we're going to be in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. I want you to jump down to verse 15. We're going to cover the first 14 verses on Sunday, and I want you to notice this prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. Here's his prayer. I'm giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the prayer, the content of his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, several years ago, over 30 years ago, we sat, Michelle and I sat, and and heard a Bible teacher teach through this prayer. This one in Ephesians 1, and then there's another prayer in Ephesians 3. And he said something to this effect, that if Paul could pray this prayer for the church of Ephesus, wouldn't it be then fitting a good prayer for us to pray over ourselves? If Paul was praying that for the church of Ephesus, and it's recorded for our benefit, then equally it would be beneficial for us then to pray this prayer for ourselves. And more or less, for 30 plus years, we've been praying this prayer not only over you, but also over ourselves. And so when you think about it in those terms, it becomes a little more personal. It becomes a little more, let's go back and pay attention what's in this prayer. If it's a prayer that Paul prayed for the church, then it's also a prayer I could pray for myself. So what's the contents here? What is he exactly praying? Well, let's go back and look at it. Ephesians 1, verse 16, he's giving thanks for them, making mention of them in prayer. Again, I think we need to place a higher value on prayer. I'll be frank with you, there's some things you're not going to solve by discussion, negotiation, temper tantrum, manipulation, coercion, or any other means. There's just some things that you just don't have enough control over the variables, and the more you try, the more you make a mess of it. And there's just some things we're going to have to commit to the Lord in prayer. You ever notice that? That just some things you can't fix it? Does that mean we're hopeless? Does that mean we're helpless? Does that mean there's nothing we can do? Well, I hope not. I mean, that's what our faith in God is about. And so, I believe that when we pray, that we're inviting God into our life and into our situation. My dad always said the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you. He comes by invitation. Jesus, Revelation 3:20, talking to the church at Laodicea, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." Jesus didn't just barge in. Jesus didn't kick the door down. Jesus didn't come into their church uninvited. Kind of sad to think that Jesus could be outside of your church. But equally sad to think that Jesus could be outside of your life, outside of your home, outside of your individual life. So through prayer, I believe that we do invite God into, again, I quote it often because I count on it so much, that Jesus said in Matthew 7, starting with verse 7, "Ask, shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to him." And then he goes into this analogy that, comparing us as earthly fathers to our heavenly Father, we being wicked in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will our heavenly Father, who's good and perfect, give good gifts to his children, including the Holy Spirit to those that ask, Luke's version says. So let's look at this. He's giving thanks for them, making mention of them in prayers, because Paul believed in the power of prayer. Now here's what he's praying, verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, this word here, when it talks about the knowledge of God, this isn't about being a know-it-all. I know all these facts about God. I know more than you do. Are you following me? It's not just being able to quote Scripture or knowing the names of all the apostles or naming all the books of the Bible. While helpful, while informational, this is not a knowledge about God. This is this word knowledge, and usually when you see the word knowledge in the New Testament, in the Greek here, it's like experiential knowledge. It's that I know you because I've been around you. Let's use somebody, you know, absurd, Tiger Woods. I won a bet one time arguing with somebody about, his ethnicity. You know, he's half Asian. And this person was completely convinced that his mother was from the Philippines, and I was totally convinced and was right that his mother was from Thailand. And that's a fact. She's from Thailand. So I can name that. I could look it up. I could tell you how many millions of dollars that Tiger Woods has won. Woods has won playing golf. I could tell you what his net worth is, you know, according to whatever on the internet. I can tell you where he lives, you know, that sort of thing. Maybe I could look up the names of his kids. And I could find out all kinds of facts about Tiger Woods. Do I know Tiger Woods? Not any better than you do. Knowing about Tiger Woods does not mean that I know Tiger Woods. Knowing about, a lot of facts about God. So this isn't about just facts and you being this Bible scholar necessarily. Because while, you know, maybe helpful, we don't need to know our Bible. We need to know God. Now, we discover God through our Bible. Follow me? Catching the difference? And Paul's suggesting that we can know God. And he's praying for the church at Ephesus that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. That's available. I want some of that. You know, I need some God in my life. I need some God in some of my situations. I need a lot of God. And I need wisdom concerning God. I need revelation. I need to know the real deal here. I don't need some superficial, you know, throw some trite scriptures at this thing, knowledge of God. I need to know God. I need to know His counsel. I need to know His will for my life. If you read, Paul prays a similar prayer in Colossians chapter 1 for the church in Colossae. And one of the things he prays for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their life. But one of the most famous, let's say, modern day, if I could use that expression, Christians, not our century, but John Wesley. John Wesley was, already, let's just say, in the ministry. He came over to the United States as a missionary from England. But his testimony is that he didn't really have this knowledge of God. He had an intellectual, what he called intellectual assent. He acknowledged God. He acknowledged a lot of facts about God. He knew a lot of things. He was very, very highly educated. And he was one of their best and brightest, you know, their up-and-comers. But he said he had no real heart or experiential knowledge of God. And that's one of the things we're really going to emphasize on Sunday, is that this, if you really belong to God, then you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And you have this know, I know that I know that I know that I know I belong to God because of that witness of the Holy Spirit within you. But it's not just so that you can know you're saved. It's that so you just start knowing God and you know God's will and you begin to know God's plan. And when you think that's really available, Wouldn't that be something you would seek for on a daily basis? Lord, I need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. If that's available, sign me up. I need all of you I can get. But again, you have not because you, James 1 says, you have not because you ask not. So, I'm teaching this prayer so when you begin to pray this prayer over yourself, it means more to you. And I see gifts of the Spirit in this verse. In 1 Corinthians 12, he said, man, I need to teach you, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, says, I need to teach you about the things of the Spirit because you're so ignorant. Not stupid, you're just uneducated. You don't have the proper knowledge of this. And so, you're just missing so many opportunities. We have this great advantage of being a child of God. And he says, you know, to one is given, you know, the word of wisdom, to another is given the word of knowledge. Like you could get bits and pieces of the wisdom and the knowledge of God concerning different situations. If you were more educated concerning things of the Spirit and you were more like desirous of them, it's almost like it says desire earnestly the best gifts. And that expression, desire earnestly, is like if you put it in the negative, it'd be like to lust or to crave after the wrong thing. But you flip that into the positive, to desire earnestly is that same thing that would drive you towards sin and the wrong things. Well, you attach that kind of passion, and that's why we sing songs about that would stir up our passionate desire for God. We sang some of those tonight. That we would so desire that, man, I need the word of wisdom. I need the word of knowledge operating in my life. Not only just for my life, but maybe it would be helpful for other people that I come in contact with on a daily basis. And so, shouldn't we be desiring that through prayer and asking, God, give me that spirit of wisdom. Give me that spirit of knowledge, that revelation and the knowledge of yourself. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Jesus said that He would not leave us orphans, but the Holy Spirit would come to live on the inside of us. And if He comes and lives on the inside of us, He would show us things to come. Writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, you know, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love them. You know, people use that when something mysterious happens. You know, well, you just can't understand God. That's not the point of that verse. The point of that verse is that's who you used to be. You couldn't see it. You couldn't understand it. But the very next verse says, but God has revealed those things to us by His Spirit. There's things that we are missing because we're not seeking after the wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of God. And we have actual language that we could use to formulate a prayer. Lord, grant to me that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of yourself. That the eyes, that's the next verse, the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. That I might know the hope of my calling. You see how he's asking, Lord, I need you to reveal your will to me. I need to know the hope of my calling. Isn't that what it says? That the eyes of my understanding. What are the eyes of your understanding? Isn't that kind of fancy way of saying, my brain needs to have some, I need to get this. And I'm praying that I understand these things. So that I would know what is the hope of your call on my life. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance for me? I need everything that belongs to me as a child of God. And I can't claim what belongs to me unless I know what belongs to me. And so, Lord, reveal that to me. Go on to the next verse. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. I think we're weaker than we ought to be. We're weaker than we need to be. Because the power of God is available to us, but it's ours for the asking. Lord, reveal to us, reveal to me the exceeding greatness of Your power. You know, the power of God was present to heal, for example. With great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul, talking to the church at Rome, Paul talking to the church in Philippi, the Philippian letter, he said, you know, my gospel did not come to you in words only, but in demonstrations of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we lack the power of God in this present generation, perhaps it's that we don't have faith to ask for the power of God. But it's not that God has changed His mind. It's that I think sometimes we fill up our life with lots of other things. And I'm suggesting we pray this prayer and stir up that desire, stir up that faith for the power of God to be in demonstration. What kind of power is it? Verse 20. It's that same power that worked in Christ when He was raised from the dead. That's pretty good power. Raising the dead power. Come on. That same power that worked in Christ when raised Him from the dead. Now, there's some technical language that's coming up here in these next few verses that I think is fascinating. And I think it's very necessary. And I think it could give us great faith concerning our life and the actual authority that we possess as children of God and as the church of God. Okay, I want you to see this. Go back to verse 20. That same power that He worked in Christ and He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Now, again, I don't know, I don't care if Jesus is literally sitting down at the right hand of God. This is figurative language. It means something. You see a throne room and see the King in authority. Think of this. Peter and John, what did they ask for during the Last Supper? We didn't cover it Sunday. What did they ask for? Can I sit at your right hand and my brother sit at your left hand when you establish your kingdom? What are they saying? We want to be powerful. We want to have authority. When Joseph was raised up, when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he was raised up to the right hand of the throne of power in Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh himself. He had authority over the whole kingdom. In other words, the only person he couldn't boss around was Pharaoh. So what this is suggesting to us, at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, it's saying everything in God's realm, heaven and earth, is under Jesus' authority. Okay? It's kind of technical language. Verse 21, and I need to speed up because I've got like 30 seconds. Far above, and in case you don't understand what he meant by the right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. So what area, what realm does Jesus not have authority in? None. That covers everything. has authority in every single realm of the natural, physical world, the spiritual world, the world that existed right now, then, and the world to come. Verse 22. And He has put all things under His feet. Again, that's very positional language, like if I have my foot on your neck, you're in submission completely to me. I'd love to just, Mitchell, could you come up here and let me demonstrate? So if that means you've completely yielded to my power and authority. I've got my foot on your neck, your head. Gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, whoa. That's where I think we miss it sometimes, and I've got to finish. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. We are Christ's body. Jesus is the head, and we are His body. Okay? And all authority has been given to the head, has been given to Christ. So if all things are underneath the feet of Jesus, positionally, and again, this language isn't just thrown in here. It's very intricately, detailly put in here positionally for a reason. He put all things underneath His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, you have to piece verses together, but if we are the body of Christ and Christ is the head and we are His body, then what is that saying about all of these things? Every name that is named is under the authority of Christ, and He has all things under His feet. If Christ is the head and we are His body, that is suggesting to us that all things are underneath the feet of the body of Christ. That we have actual authority in this world to enact the will of God. And if something is out of the will of God, then we have authority to make that right by exercising that authority in prayer and using our words. Not to go in and say, look, I'm the boss of you. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces. And so if something is out of sorts, it's contrary to God's kingdom. This is saying to us that we have authority in those situations to command them to be made right. We have authority of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and say, no, you have to submit because you're under our feet. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's close with this. Let's stand up and let's pray this prayer in closing. I'm going to pray it for you. You can pray it sort of along if you want to, or you can just say, Lord, I believe and I receive that. Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I'm praying. I thank You for Cornerstone Church and the members of this church family. Lord, I just give You thanks for that. And I'm praying right now that You, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to each and every one the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Yourself. That the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That everyone would know what is the hope of Your calling. What are the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe? According to the working of Your mighty power, which You worked in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and You seated Him at Your own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And I say everything that is contrary to the kingdom of God, and to the glory of God, we exercise authority over You now, and we say, be made right. We serve the God who makes the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. And we say, be so now. in Jesus' name. Because all things have been put underneath our feet. Because Christ is our head and we are His body, the church. Lord, may You be glorified then in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.